I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, when we gather together for worship, there are many, many things that people consider to be worship that are actually incomplete definitions of what worship is. Some people think that worship is head stuffing. I've got to go to the Bible, and if I don't hear something absolutely new that I've never heard before, then I'm just dissatisfied and I just haven't worshiped the Lord. Sometimes we can make worship an academic exercise. Now, there's nothing wrong in learning. There's nothing wrong in growing, but that's sometimes the case. And then on the other side of the pendulum, you have many people that say, well, I haven't worshiped unless my emotional sensibilities have been affected and I feel a tingling sensation up my backbone. And I want to hear about how God is here to meet my needs. And really, our focus is on ourselves. Sometimes we can focus on a text or we can focus on ourselves. But worship is when we actually have an encounter with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Now, as we look at the book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 11, we need to remind ourselves that the believers that are mentioned in this chapter are not listed here because they were perfect men and women of faith. Here we have individuals. Oh, if you were just to read Hebrews 11, you would think so, wouldn't you? You get a new believer and take them to Hebrews 11 without knowing anything about the Old Testament, and they read these verses and they say, wow, these verses are all about exalting these people. But you know what the truth of the matter is? When you read the Old Testament and you see the errors, the mistakes, the sins, the imperfections that all of these people had, and then you see them included in chapter 11. You know, really, this chapter is about the Lord. This chapter is about grace. This chapter is about exalting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who uses imperfect people and can lift them up out of the miry clay and make them, in the end, trophies of God's grace. So often we think that God is out to zap us. Let's face it. Sometimes he's presented that way from the pulpit. A God who's just waiting for you to mess up and he'll zap you just like a bug headed into the electric zapper by a swimming pool. And he's out to get you any way he can. And if you should step out of his perfect will in any area of your life, you'll never find your way back and you'll be messed up for the rest of your life. I've heard some of those. That's not my God. That's not my Savior. I think sometimes we can present a caricature, and this great chapter shows us the great mercy, grace, and loving kindness of our God, and that he is true to his covenant mercy, and he will work with imperfect people to accomplish his sovereign purpose. Remember, this chapter is truly about God's grace. And every one of these men, if they could be here this morning before you, they would lift up their hand and point to the Lord God of Israel and to the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy that picked them up out of a life of sin. Abraham, called of God at Ur of the Chaldees, a Canaanite wicked city that was built around a pagan ziggurat, which was a temple tower dedicated to the moon goddess Nana. And it was a center of idolatry. God sovereignly called him and drew him unto himself. Well, we're going to be looking at some things regarding Abraham, the life that is exemplified by faith. First of all, I want us to look at the first observation of five found in verse 8. And we're going to look at Abraham's pilgrimage of faith. And I don't use that word pilgrimage by accident, because truly he realized that his life was temporary. And it was a pilgrimage. Look at chapter 11 and verse 8. We took the time to read this, and we understand that those that may be listening to this message have not had opportunity to go through the text, but just hang on with us, and we'll go verse by verse through this. His pilgrimage of faith is mentioned in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, let me quickly say that when you study the details in the Old Testament, you see that he was not immediately obedient. When he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he really didn't leave his relatives. As a matter of fact, he took them to Haran. If you study the words in the message of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, you'll find out that he spent 6 years in Haran until his father Terah died. Sometimes the Lord has to remove those things from our lives that may be holding us back from obeying. But you see, here's a beautiful picture of grace. The Lord looks at the ultimate obedience, and he does not highlight the incomplete obedience. You read in your, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see in Genesis chapter 11, it talks about the wasted years in Haran. But God was accomplishing his purpose. Hebrews focuses on his final obedience. And that's an act of grace on God's part. Once again, there may be some events and occasions in your life that because of carnality or because of self-seeking or fear, you have been afraid to step out. And for some reason, some of you may have been living in guilt for the rest of your life. Oh, I've missed out on God's perfect will for my life, and there's no way that I can get back. Well, God is able to bring us around to accomplish his purpose. And when God saved you, he knew all about your imperfections, and he knew all about your sins. And you know what? He is pursuing us, and will work a great work in our lives. The pilgrimage of faith. Then let's take a look at verses 9 and 10 and look at the patience of faith. Well, sometimes God does take his time, and his time may not always coincide with ours. Look at verses 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The word tabernacles speaks of his nomadic life. And by the way, that could have been distressing on his part. Lord, you called me. I stepped out on faith. I had all of my riches in Ur of the Chaldeans, and things were plentiful. And now here I am living in tents, going from place to place. And it's so easy to be perhaps disappointed with God. But you know, we need to trust the Lord. Remember, it says he went out not knowing where he was going. But you know what? God knew where he was going. And that's what makes the difference. Some of you are stepping out into territory where there are a lot of unknowns. Perhaps you're entering retirement, or you're entering a new job, or you're going to move to a new part of the state, or whatever the case might be, and there are a lot of uncertainties. Perhaps your health may be changing, where before you were always concerned about other people's health, but now you're facing some personal crises yourself. You may not know the future, but the Lord does. And even our own bodies are like a tabernacle. Someday we're going to receive a glorified body, but now we dwell in this tabernacle of flesh. But you know, the Word of God says in verse 10, He looked for a city. Reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked for a city which has foundations. You know why Abraham was able to respond in faith? Because he kept his eyes on God's big picture. When it says he looked for a city whose maker and builder was God, it means that he was keeping his eyes on the big picture of God's grace. He was not focusing in on himself or his own abilities or even his own lackings, but trusting in God. Abraham looked at the big picture and he knew that God was in control. Just a couple of other things that we want to look at. Thirdly, look with me, if you will, not only at the pilgrimage of faith and the patience of faith, but also the power of faith. In verses 11 and 12, it says this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Boy, that sounds like it's almost immediate, doesn't it? You know, Abraham was 75. Sarah was 65 when the promise came regarding Isaac. You know, I used to hear those numbers when I was a young guy, a teenager, maybe in high school. Man, Sarah, 65. Wow. Yeah, that sure was old, all right. Abraham, 75. Holy mackerel, you know. Well, you know what? That doesn't seem as far as it once did. But just think of it. Abraham was 75. Sarah, 65. Not exactly childbearing age. When you're 65, you're running around chasing grandkids by then. But you know, they waited 10 years, and then they began saying, you know what? It's been 10 years. I think we better help God out. So they looked to Hagar, right? You know the story. It's not mentioned here, though. God is a forgiving God. Consequences sometimes continue. We know about those. But God is a forgiving God, and it's not mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. But, you know, when Hagar came in on the picture and they went through the adoption to create an heir, according, by the way, to Mesopotamian custom, the ancient manuscripts called the Nuzi documents have been uncovered that speak about this very practice. Well, Sarah was 75 when Hagar was placed, Ishmael came, and Abraham was 85. When Isaac was finally born, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. The whole aspect was 25 years of waiting. But here it says in verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself received to conceive seed. In the end, she learned to trust God. And the Word of God says, when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I thank the Lord that God not only looks at our sinful choices, but he's able to see our hearts and the measure of faith that is there. And he blesses, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But yet, once again, Hebrews 11 demonstrates that we're not working with perfect people here. I've had people that told me in churches that I've pastored in the past, "Pastor John, I'm afraid to die. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I've made mistakes in my life that I'm so ashamed of. I'm afraid to die." And we talked about some of these aspects of Hebrews chapter 11 and how that the Lord knows our frame and he knows that we are but dust. And if we will honestly confess our sins and come before the Lord, and we can face death, as we will see tonight in our message, with faith and trust and confidence. And here, every one of these men and women are here by grace in spite of their imperfections. And the Word of God says here that they trusted in the Lord. Notice what it says here in verses 11 and 12. It says, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead." Now, if you're 75, I'm not going to say you're as good as dead, okay? Or if you're 90, but that's where that phrase comes from, as good as dead. And yet God is able to do great work. And the Word of God says, "So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Here in verse 12, we have a picture of grace. That even though we may fail, God is able to do far and above that which we ask or think. Look at verses 13 through 16, and we see the fourth observation in this life of Abraham's faith, and that's the positiveness of his faith. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They were waiting. I've shared with you in the past how my mom always believed that Jesus Christ would come in her lifetime. Well, she was wrong. But you know what? Believing that this could be the day helped her to walk obediently and to follow the Lord, living under the imminence of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, these did not receive the promise, but they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them. See, that's the very nature of faith mentioned in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see it as something tangible, even though it may not be in your hand. It's the evidence of things that may not be seen, but you embrace them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, the very nature of this life is that it's temporary. We have to understand that God is preparing us for a better place. And it's going to include trials and testings. Now, there's an interesting phrase here that I want to point out in verse 14. Actually, verses 14 through 16. Take a look at it. It says here, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore," notice this phrase, "God is not ashamed to be called their God." That's the only place where a phrase like that occurs. You remember Romans 1:16. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Well, here, God is not ashamed to be called our God. And yet, Abraham was imperfect. Abraham had flaws. But by grace and by the provision that Christ ultimately would make, Abraham would stand in eternity dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord that we have a Lord that says here, he's not ashamed to be called our God. And he has prepared for them a city. And the Lord is doing that for us in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Now let's take a look also, number 5, and we'll finish our study, the proof of faith. We've seen the pilgrimage, the patience, the power, the positiveness of faith, and now let's look at the proof of faith. Verse 17, by faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. Brother Gosen just gave a wonderful message, didn't he? And every word that he said, I kept on thinking to myself, he's stealing my thunder. He's stealing my thunder. Just kidding. But it was a wonderful message. And my purpose is not to re-preach his message, but simply to give you the specific summary that the writer of Hebrews provides here. But notice, by faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Oh, the demonstration of faith. And of course, we know why he was able to do that, because he believed that God would have been able to raise him up and provide life for his son. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up. You know what verse 19 tells me? Abraham focused on the goodness of God in the middle of a trial. Abraham focused on the goodness of God. Oh, he could have gone in all kinds of different directions with fear and anxiety. And God, you're asking me to do something that's more in accordance with paganism than it is biblical theology. But he knew in his heart that God would make a way. And you know, we have a good God. And I'm here to tell every one of you listening to this message, whatever trial you are facing, God is going to make a way in your life. God is going to give direction. He's going to solve that problem. And some of you say, well, yes, but you don't understand, Pastor John. I'm facing a terminal illness. Well, you know, if God makes a way and ushers you to your eternal glory and your reward, what better way is there than that? That is a country whose maker and builder is God. But here it says God, he knew, was able to raise him up. Even if it happens, but the Lord made provision, didn't he? According to the great message that we heard last Lord's Day. Even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. I want to give us some concluding observations as we look at Hebrews chapter 11. The first one is this. Faith, number one, believes God's word. If we're going to walk by faith, it cannot be a misplaced faith. It can't be an incorrect faith based on error. It cannot be a faith based on the wrong person. Faith believes God's word, and God has given us his word. Whether or not we understand it all, whether or not it seems to be working out according to our timeline, faith believes God's word. We must always exercise faith in the word and in the promises of God. Secondly, faith does not wait to respond for all the answers. Well, I'm going to wait till I have all the answers, then I'll have faith. Faith is willing to step out of the boat and trust in the Lord. And we learn that in the life of Abraham. Number three, faith keeps on looking at the big picture. Just don't look at the circumstances that you may be facing today, but realize that God is preparing you for what you will need tomorrow and what you will someday be for all eternity. And he wants to use you for his glory to impact other people's lives. And which of us cannot say we are blessed because of Abraham's faith? And certainly behind all of that, God's sovereign purpose in the Abrahamic covenant. Faith looks at the big picture, and the big picture looks to God and includes God. That's why I said when you read Hebrews 11, you're not looking at the big picture of Hebrews 11 unless you give glory to God. Because God used imperfect people here by his grace, and he's accomplishing his purpose. It's one of the reasons why the angels so earnestly desire to look into this matter of redemption, because they are amazed at how God can use imperfect people to accomplish his purpose. Number four, and there are five, faith does not hold tightly to earthly things. Abraham realized that he was a pilgrim, a sojourner upon this earth. So often we say, you know, God is leading me to make a change, but you know what? I love my house so much. I just love the way it's laid out and how it meets my needs. Or you know what? God is leading me in another direction, but I don't want to leave my friends. I've lived here all my life, they say, you see. Faith doesn't hold tightly to earthly things. Proof of that, by the way, is this. Naked came you when you came into the world, and naked you're going to be exercising. And you can check it out. Most funeral suits do not have pockets. That's if you buy them there. You don't need pockets when you're being buried. You cannot take anything with you. Faith does not hold tightly to earthly things. As a matter of fact, there'll be an impediment for you to step out by faith. Finally, number five, faith holds on to the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Trust in him. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, wherever you are on life's chronology, however many years old you may be, has there really ever been a time where you didn't need to trust God? Is there ever going to be a time, well, boy, when I retire, then I can just have life just like I want it, and I won't have to have any more faith. Now that my kids are all grown up and gone, I don't need any more faith. Some people say, you know what, once I stop raising my kids, I'll have all of this money in my senior years from feeding them and educating them, and all my coffers will be filled. Well, then you find out that there are other expenses that can come up. Medical expenses, not to mention the kids that sometimes come back, huh? That happens. You may be raising a teenager at 36 or something. You never know. But there's never a time where we're not going to need faith. Brother Dell and I always kid each other. The more grandkids we have, boy, it makes us more and more men and women of prayer. Isn't that true? And it's never going to stop. And if you ever developed an anecdote or a medicine that you could drink where you would never die, can you imagine the burdens you'd be carrying for all of the generations in prayer? But thank the Lord that we can live lives of faith and impact a coming generation. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, I ask your blessing upon each one here. Lord, I thank you that you have used so many. Lord, I dare say everyone here in this room has been a blessing to my life in so many ways, even that they're not aware of. And Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in each one of our lives. And thank you, Lord, that we all live by faith as we look to our God. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. You're a holy God, a righteous God. But Lord, we thank you that you promise that, Lord, you desire to bring us and make us conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of meditating upon you. And as we sing this closing hymn, Jesus, the very thought of thee, may it bring true worship to our hearts and lives together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.